morning. Welcome to St. Andrew's. So glad you're with us. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. And if I have not met you yet, I hope to do that soon. I want to say first, thank you to our praise choir. You guys sounded great. That was so much fun. And you helped us with entering into this Advent season. Because for me, I don't know about for you, but for me, the music is really what it's all about when we get to this time of the year, right? Do you guys love the Christmas music so much? It's like those of you who have been playing it since June, you can go ahead and come out into public now. It's okay. We're all going to be all right with you. But for me, once we start hearing those first songs, the first carols, the first of my favorites, like everything just starts to kind of change. And we're looking at the next few weeks, some songs, the original first songs of Christmas that are all found in the book of Luke in chapters 1 and 2. Before we jump into today and the first one, though, I was thinking just to get us kind of all on the same page and going, we might do a little game, have a little fun. You guys up for fun this morning? Yes. So what we're going to do is we're going to have somebody play a few notes of some of the songs that you just expect here. I'm going to see if you can guess them, okay? So you're just going to yell it out loud once you know what the song is. So let's go with the first one. What is it? All I Want for Christmas by Mariah Carey. There is no person on the planet that's happier that it's Christmas than Mariah Carey. This is her moment. It's her big coming out every single year. That's awesome. Okay, next one. Anybody? What is it? I'll Be Home for Christmas. Is that right? I'll Be Home for Christmas. Way to go. You guys are better at this than I thought. Let's do another one. Oh, Holy Night. That's the best, right? Oh, Holy Night is so amazing. Okay, you got another one for me? Why are you laughing? What is it? Stairway to Heaven. Even though you expected something totally different, you knew right away what it was going to be, right? You got that. This is the theme of what I want to talk to you about today, is our expectations. Because Christmas is a season that has incredibly high expectations, does it not? Like, we come into it from here on, you've got expectations about the food, the presents, what the gathering is going to be like, who's going to show up at your party. It is a really easy time to get disappointed. Because all of us come to this time with a picture of what it's supposed to be like. And all of us have it clear in our minds, and yet it never happens that way. Am I right? This is just the way expectations work. Expectations are things, though, that actually can work against us, especially as we're approaching God. What I want to show you today is the difference between expectation and a better way to live. Expectations actually are whenever we have set or directed conditions, dictated terms, a timeline and a plan that's got to go exactly this way. It's actually control. It's our hands on the wheel. And yet, expectancy is a different way to live. It is open-handed. It's being able to see what God might be up to in your life or in the world and to be able to respond to that even though you never actually saw it coming. The story that birthed the very first song we're going to look at this week is all about this play between expectations and expectancy, because expectations kill hope and expectancy births hope. I'm going to show you how this happens in just a moment. The song is by a guy named Zechariah. And in order to really understand his song, which we'll read in a few minutes, but to really understand the power, like this song is full of hope and theology and rescue and faith. It is just incredible. But to really get it, you got to understand the context. You have to understand why for Zechariah this was such a Holy Spirit-inspired thing. So I'm going to tell you his story first, and it begins in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. That means she was part of the tribe or the family of priests. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they both were really old. Zechariah's life is a story of unmet expectations. And really, expectations can only have one of two outcomes. If you have them, they're either met or you're disappointed, right? I mean, sometimes we say, like, it exceeded my expectations, but we only say that when we set the expectations really low to begin with, right? Like, you know, you come to the Christmas dinner and you expect that everybody's going to fight. There's going to be a conversation that goes off the rails in the den. It's going to have a couple of the sisters in the kitchen gossiping. Somebody's going to drink too much. Like, that's your expectation. And then you get there 1 year and it's actually just kind of peaceful and not that many fights. It exceeded your expectations, right? Or grandma always gets you socks for Christmas, but this year you open it up and it's a Chipotle gift card. Like, whew, exceeded expectations. Zechariah's whole life was unmet expectations. Here's how. Imagine he gets married to this young, beautiful Jewish bride. By the way, every Jewish bride who got married had built up in her mind and in her heart the idea of having lots of children, especially males. Because they've been told since they were little that they should have these children because just maybe you could be the mother of the Messiah that we're waiting for. Incredible opportunity. And they're the exact right people to have something amazing happen to them. I mean, he's a priest. She's from the line of priests. They are like Jerusalem's it couple. They would be on the cover of Jerusalem magazine, all the parties they went to. Everyone would look to these two to see like what God is up to, because if anybody deserved to be blessed, it was Zechariah and Elizabeth. It says that they lived blamelessly. Now, that doesn't mean perfect, but it does mean that they constantly tried to obey. These were people doing it right. They prayed their prayers. They obeyed. They followed the law. They were good, upstanding citizens full of expectations that got blown apart. Because year after year after year, no child. All they got was silence. The silence, the absence of little feet running down the hallway, the silence, the absence of no babbling of a toddler, no cooing of an infant. When they prayed their prayers to God, what they heard back was nothing. And so I wonder if, as we start Advent, maybe you can find yourself in that story. Maybe for you, there's something like that, an expectation you had, and you've been praying about it, and you've been hoping for it, and you've been keeping the faith, and you've been doing it right, and God has just not come through. It feels like he's silent. Don't raise your hand, but looking at your faces, I wonder if maybe you get it. Maybe you understand what it would be like. So Zechariah, year after year, his expectations unmet, learned how to just keep going. He still prayed the prayers, he still did the stuff, but he didn't really believe that God was going to show up anymore. In fact, it gets to the point where he has his biggest day ever. The story says that his division, his group of priests, got called to be on duty in Jerusalem. At that time, there was like 18,000 priests, so a lot of people, and you rarely, if ever, like once in a lifetime chance, got to go and serve in the temple. He doesn't only just get chosen to go serve in the temple, he gets chosen for an incredible job. The job to go carry the incense into the deepest part of the temple, just outside the Holy of Holies where God's presence was, like this close to the Creator. And that incense represented the prayers of the people. So the priest would go in and he would light it, it would burn, and as the incense rose to heaven, it was illustrative of the prayers of the people that would rise to heaven. Prayers that were specific. Prayers for the redemption of Israel and for the Messiah to come. He got chosen. By luck, it says, kind of like drawing straws. It's the greatest day in his life. Maybe now all those expectations that didn't get met, maybe this turns it all around for him. And so he shows up ready for service. He grabs his little censer with the incense ready to go. He's been told what's going to happen once he gets in, because there was a playbook, a manual. There was expectation of exactly how to walk in and what he would see, the altar that would be there, and the spot where he would light this, and for a moment he would be Israel's hero. The people gathered around outside the temple, and they were waiting, because as soon as he finished, the priest would return and he would speak a blessing from God. And they couldn't wait to hear, what's God going to say this time? Zechariah goes into the temple, and, well, his expectations aren't met once again. Instead of seeing the altar exactly where it was supposed to be, a little flame to light the incense, he sees an angel. An angel of God, so bright, so glorious, so incredibly beautiful that he is scared. And every person in the scripture that meets an angel gets scared, not because they're scary, but because they're so utterly other and they're so radiant with a message from God and the presence of God that it just blows apart their expectation. He looks mouth open at the angel, and the angel says the most incredible things. He says, Zechariah, after all this time, your prayers have been answered. God's going to give you a son. Not just any son, although this son is going to make you and Elizabeth really, really happy. This son is going to be special. He's actually the one that we would know as John the Baptist. He's going to lead the way for the people. Like, he's going to actually, in his preaching and in his baptizing and in the way he lives his life, he's going to point people to the Messiah, because guess what? In your lifetime, it's happening. God's finally showing up. After 400 years of him not speaking a word, he's going to show up. And Zechariah, you waited all this time, but your boy is going to play this special part. Can you believe it? Well, that's kind of my paraphrase. You can read it for yourself. But Zechariah, who's lived so long with unmet expectations, he just can't imagine. It doesn't compute. His brain can't fathom or picture what the angel is talking about. Because that's what expectation does. Expectation forces us to look for evidence, for certainty, for signs that it's going exactly the way that we imagined. But expectancy, it leaves us open to the thrill of possibility, to see God working in a different way than maybe you thought, to be amazed by a miracle. That's what expectancy does, but Zechariah's long lost that. So he says the same thing that you and I would say. In verse 18, it says, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? Because I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. By the way, a little side note, this is a freebie. If you're ever talking about your wife like that, he does it right. Like, take the lesson. I'm old, she's just advanced. It's a great move. But wouldn't you think that? The wife, Elizabeth's probably 80 years old. And this is not a fable. This is a real story with real people. And so when the angel says your wife's going to have a baby, he's imagining his lovely and sweet 80-year-old wife getting pregnant. And he has no ability to expect that. The angel says, you need a sign? By the way, let's back up. You got chosen by lottery to be here today. You're standing in the temple and an angel is talking to you. What more sign do you need? But haven't you done that? I know I have. I've prayed prayers, or I've been looking for God to do something, and along the way, I'm like, yeah, but you just got to show, you got to prove it to me. And every time we live with that kind of expectation, it keeps us closed off to what God might want to do. So Gabriel, who announces himself as that, says, I'll give you a sign. How about this? For the next 9 months, while your wife's pregnant, you can't speak anymore. I'm not going to let your mouth continue to build your case against what's possible with God. I'm not going to allow the cynicism that you have embraced, that you've surrendered to, the disappointment for a whole life, and we get it, right? I'm not going to allow that to drive anymore. So I'm going to put you in a position where you can't speak. All you can do is listen. And in fact, when you read the story, it's kind of interesting. It appears as if he can't hear either, because a little bit later, the people have to make signs to him to get his attention. God placed him in this chamber of silence. Because God speaks in silence, doesn't he? So many times in our life, we're so distracted, it's so loud, we're unable to hear him because God's favorite voice is his inside voice. It's a whisper. It's the thing that you feel when you actually stop and open up and say, "What are you doing here, God?" It feels like a punishment to Zechariah to say you can't talk, but actually it's a gift. Here's your second freebie of the day. By the way, how many of us lives would have gone better if we hadn't been able to say something stupid for those 9 months that our wife was pregnant, right? I mean, this is not a bad deal. But his mouth is kept quiet, and all Zechariah can do is grow in expectancy. For 9 months, the man is just waiting to see what God's going to do. And he can't mess it up with his voice anymore, with his expectations anymore. Barbara Brown Taylor, who writes about this, I love this. She says, it looked like a punishment, but actually God was dealing with him because he had experienced a failure of imagination, a fear of disappointment, a habit of hopelessness. I wonder, maybe this Advent, that's you. Like, you've kind of fallen into a habit of hopelessness. Like, sure, God answers those prayers for somebody else. It's not the way it happens for me, not for my family. Hasn't he seen how long I've lived with this diagnosis or in this estrangement? Or with the dashed expectations. I did all the right things. I took the right classes. I did the APs. I did the extracurriculars. I studied my tail off and I applied to college and I still didn't get in. I've been trying to find not just a job, but like a career, something that's fulfilling. I don't want to just punch a clock. I want to give back and all I have is this job or no job. My wife or my husband, he's just distant. She's distant. I've been praying. I've been doing it right. God, where are you? And maybe that invitation for you this Advent is that you would kind of enter that space with silence and begin to turn your hands from gripping the wheel and trying to make it happen the way you think it's supposed to happen to an open-handed posture of expectancy. Zechariah gets to the point where the day comes and the baby's born. Still hadn't spoken. Incredible that it's already happened, but as they gather for the circumcision, as the baby's about a week old, and all his friends and all the family, because this is a spectacle. Everybody used to talk about them because they were the couple that clearly had done something wrong because God hadn't blessed them. Now everybody's talking about them because they can't believe this miracle. What kind of sorcery is this? And they show up, and he has one more expectation that gets unmet. Because, see, in that time, especially if you'd waited this long for a son, well, you'd name him after yourself. He's always imagined playing catch with Zach Jr. That's just what you do. But the angel had told him, you're going to name him something different, John. So they go to Elizabeth and they say, what's his name? And she says, John. And they're like, quiet, woman, ask the man. And they go and ask him, and he gets his little tablet out that he's been writing on for 9 months, and he writes in perfect obedience, his name is John. And it says immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he could speak. It was his obedience in the wait that made it possible for him to be able to speak. Because that's really where the key to all this is. God wants to do things in our lives. He has done things in our world that blow our imaginations. Paul wrote about it like this in 1 Corinthians 2:9. He said this, that as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived. Can't imagine the things God has prepared for those who love him. But I wonder if you've given up hope in that. When Paul wrote those words, he was quoting from another book, an Old Testament book by the prophet Isaiah, who gives us so many of the prophecies of this Messiah. It's really interesting how they're correlated. This is what Isaiah had to say about it in Isaiah 64. Asking, prophesying, praying to God for the people, praying a prayer that wouldn't be answered for 400 years. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not, what? Expect. You came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for them. Here's the key. It's how you wait. I know you've got unanswered prayers, and I don't know how God's going to choose to deal with those. I don't know if he's going to come through in exactly the way that you've expected or the way that you've kind of seen in others. This is one of the hard parts for people who've been Christians a long time. Sometimes we get plagued with this expectation the most because we've seen God do it before in that way and we expect that's how he's always going to work. And he wants to do something new. So we're unable to see it because we don't have expectancy. It's incredible. Zechariah's mouth opens, and the first words that come out are this song, made up on the spot. So if you imagine like a musical right now, you know, a movie, and he can't speak, and then suddenly he writes, his name is John, and his mouth opens, and he just, like Hugh Jackman, bursts out into this incredible song. And here's what he says. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. You know what's interesting about that? It's in the past tense. Messiah was promised, but he hadn't actually been born yet. Do you see what's happened? In his wait, in his silence, Zechariah's faith has grown so much that he now speaks of God's past promises as if they're as good as done. He believes that God, what he said, he will fulfill. And then he goes on, he's raised up a horn, a strong king of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, another promise kept. As he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies, from the hands of those who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. God didn't forget. It's interesting, Zechariah's name actually means God remembers. But he had become convinced that God had forgotten. But now he, with his song, looks back on all these promises God had already made and how he was fulfilling them in this moment. And what's so cool is it's the intersection of God's global rescue with the personal request and desire of his heart. A son to be part of salvation. Do you even have the ability to imagine God using your story in his bigger story right now? This is what Advent and the season of hope is all about. It's us being reminded that God has done what he has done in the past. It makes us believe. In fact, it makes us be able to count on what he will do in the future. The rest of his song is all about how Christ will come and destroy our enemies. And the beautiful piece of this is he's looking into the future and he's proclaiming a gospel. And that gospel is the good news for you and for me today too. That it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, woman or man, rich or poor, Samaritan or centurion, liar, lawyer, leper, all of us have now the opportunity to be rescued by this salvation. You should clap for that. Right? That's what's happened here. And we get to celebrate. We've gotten so used to just missed expectations that our expectancy for the God who said, I will become one of you so that I can rescue all of you. That's a miracle. But he doesn't just want to do it globally. He wants to do it in your own life. So the thing that we got to cultivate is this posture of expectancy. And how do we do it? Well, I think maybe Zechariah gives us a good picture. It's we begin to engage God with silence, with approaching him, sure, with our desires and requests, absolutely. But what if they're turned more into a God, show me how you're answering this prayer. Could you let me see how your hand is working? I think it's going to look like this, but I'm willing to receive whatever comes from your hand. And give me strength to wait. It's that Isaiah, the same guy who wrote those words that we read earlier, he also wrote about those who wait on the Lord will have their strength renewed like an eagle. That in our wait, if you choose to wait, not with expectation, but with expectancy, you'll find you grow stronger. And your faith gets bolder. And you'll see God doing a million things that you might have missed before. So let me ask you, do you have a Zechariah place in your life? Is there a place that you are convinced that ship has sailed? A situation that seems just too far gone, that maybe, just maybe, God wants to use these next 5 weeks to invite you into expectancy. If so, I'm going to invite you to join me in this prayer. Just simple. Just God, give us eyes to see what no eye has seen. Give us ears to hear what no one's ever heard. Give us an imagination that can watch you at work and be thrilled at your miraculous power. Would you join me in that prayer now? Father, practicing expectancy is difficult because it really does cause us to have to relinquish our own plan. But you have a plan, and you have a better plan. One of the hardest parts is it feels often like your pace is just not our pace. The pace of your plan is different, but it's perfect. And so I ask today that you would help us. God, for my friends that, like this couple we looked at, maybe they have been holding on to hope that you would show up, that you'd answer a prayer. And it just doesn't seem to happen. It seems like it's so long in waiting. God, I pray that you would breathe new courage and hope in them. That you'd birth it in their hearts. God, for those who are in that place of just living with unmet expectation, and they've gone from feeling disappointed to feeling like they are a disappointment, Holy God, move close. Heal and comfort. For those who, well, it just seems like now it's too far past and they've surrendered to cynicism, God, I ask that you would break open the ability now to see you at work, to trust that no matter, in spite of what's happened in our life or hasn't happened in our life, that what will happen in our life will redeem all of it as we surrender to your good plan. And that while it may last 100 years on this side of eternity, God, in the grand scheme of our billions of years of existence with you, it's so small. So give us hope. I pray that that would be what happens for all of us. St. Andrew's Community of Faith, that this season we would grow such strength in our hope that all the spaces we show up in as we go through Advent, we would bring it. We would bring the hope of Christ. We'd bring the hope of Nativity. We would bring the hope of Emmanuel, God with us, not later, now. And I pray pray this, Jesus, in your name, the name of the one who said, yes, I'll go rescue. I'll go give my life so that they can have life. We praise you for that. Amen.